Just while we're still on our feet, I don't know if any of you have sensed the presence of God here tonight, but I believe that God is here and God is going to be speaking to us tonight. And I believe that the message and the topic is going to stir people's hearts. And I just pray, and can we just pray now that God would open our hearts and prepare us for tonight? Jesus, you are present in this place by your Holy Spirit. God, that you are active and working. And Lord, as we meet tonight, as we discover this message tonight, God, would you be speaking powerfully into our hearts and lives? Lord, we pray that people would know you more, know you closer, know your love, know the kingdom to come. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing in our lives. And we pray it in full tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you take a seat? High five the person next to you. Tell them they're good looking. In Jesus' name. How is everybody? Everybody right? Excellent, excellent. If you're a new guest visitor in the house, you don't know me, I'm Pastor James Baker. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Sam. We have a little blonde child called Holly, who looks like Rapunzel. She's even got a Rapunzel dress. So she's full on hairdo, everything at the moment. It doesn't glow magically when we sing to it. We have tried, but it is definitely tangled. But, oh dear, I've got to get him out of the start, you see. We have the real great privilege of leading an extension service in Blackpool, and just have a whoop from the Blackpool guys. Whoop! What a rowdy bunch they are. What an incredible brunch they are. A brunch they are. Somewhere between breakfast and lunch. But I just love being part of Valley Church. I absolutely love it, and I love the journey that we're on. I love what we're doing at the moment with this series. Tonight is the final part, the final installment of In the World, Not of the World series. And I hope that you've journeyed with us as well. If this is the first time you're hearing it tonight, I hope that you really engage with what I'm saying. But man, hasn't it been brave? Hasn't it been brave of us as a church to be able to talk about these sensitive issues? Last week, what an incredible job, Dave, bringing the message about abortion and euthanasia. What an incredible message. And Ed speaking, and the guys who brought these messages to the platform. This has not been an easy series to do, but we wanted to equip you as a church, equip ourselves so that we can know how to tackle these situations, know how to answer these questions. I don't know if you're like me, but I have people at work who say to me, James, why does this happen? What can you give me an explanation? You're a Christian. Okay, tell me about Noah. Tell me about this. Tell me about that. Why does this happen? And I think this series has helped me personally, and I hope it's helped you be able to answer some of those big questions of what people are asking you. So tonight we're going to finish with this part, but I'm really excited for this message. I'm also daunting this message as well, because it is a serious issue and a serious thing that we want to communicate tonight. And so I have a lot of things to say, but I don't want to say them all. I want to make sure that as I'm speaking tonight, that the Holy Spirit's guiding the words that I'm saying. But the best thing I'm going to say is right at the end. So I want you to pay attention all the way through. Amen. Amen. It's going to be great. I'm really, really looking forward to it. But yeah, you know, in this series, we've been looking at this passage. Why don't you turn to John chapter 17, verse 14 and 17. This is really kind of given us the basis of what it is that we're talking about. It says this, Jesus says, I have given them your word. He's talking to his disciples. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. This is Jesus praying to his Father. He says some really interesting things. He says that I'm not of this world. He says about his disciples, they are not of this world. What world are they of? Like there's some serious stuff that Jesus is tackling here, and he's praying. And the truth is that if we're Christians, if we're believers of what Jesus has done for us is true, real, and relevant, and applicable to us today, then that means that we are no longer of this world. By announcing that Jesus is Lord and Savior means that we actually move into another world, which means that the physical, the present, isn't it. It's not the only thing. There's something more to life than just breathing, living, oxygen, doing things. There's something more to it. And I believe that when we come to the end of our lives, Jesus is ready and he's waiting for us. And those who confess their faith to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sins and the things that we talk about. Jesus is going to say, I have an eternal life for you. I have an eternal future for you. Which means that life isn't just restricted to the now. It's eternal. And we have a decision to make as Christians. We have a decision to make as human beings. To say yes, Jesus, or no, Jesus. And Jesus is saying that that his disciples are no longer of this world, that there's something more. And that means that they're ambassadors of this new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the most incredible place. And I want to be able to talk about that more in my message, but the kingdom of heaven is the most incredible place. And that means that these disciples, they're representatives of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. You, if you're a Christian, are a representative of heaven. We call it an ambassador here on earth. That means that something of heaven is within you, and that who you talk to, who you discuss with, the family that you live in, the friends, something of heaven should be kind of oozing out of you into everything that you do, everything that you say. And it means that we're helping people see actually there is another world. There are other choices to be made. Life isn't just as you see it. There's more to life than what you already know. And I just wanted to frame that there. But as we've been talking about this series, we wanted to frame it with three perimeters as well so that you can see the perspective in which we're trying to communicate this from. So that, you know, there's a lot of sensitive material in what we're about to say and what I'm about to say tonight. But you need to know three things. The first thing is our primary purpose on earth is to point people towards Jesus. That's what we believe as Christians. Our primary purpose on earth is to point people towards Jesus. And so if we get that primary thing right, then it means then all the other things that we're discussing kind of slot into place. That even if we don't fully understand and fully grasp and have a viewpoint of our own on this subject, if we know Jesus, that's way more important. And then all the rest will kind of connect into place. Second thing is God loves people. He does. God loves people, and that means if we're representatives of God's kingdom here on earth, have a guess what we've got to do. We've got to love people. I know that's hard sometimes. Don't nudge the person next to you, but I know sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Not everyone's as lovely as... no names, no nudges. But God wants us to love people and love each other. And that means that we need to be non-judgmental. And especially as we're going through this subject tonight, you might think of people in your world who this might connect to. I just want to encourage you, don't judge them. Don't think bad of them. Just think of them from a heavenly perspective. God loves them. God thinks they're amazing. Let's love them as well. And the third thing is that we all come with preconceived ideas. We all have things that we've already thought about. This is something that actually I've got a strong view on. Tonight, let's open our hearts, open our minds, and let's be prepared to allow God to speak to us. Is that okay? I'm going to speak on the subject of war and peace. I think there's different perspectives from every angle. People say that war is justifiable. War is not justifiable. There's these reasons, there's this reason, there's other reasons. And I think from a detached point of view, particularly we have the privilege of being residents of the United Kingdom, and war isn't something that's on our doorstep every day. And so from a detached point of view, war for us is what we experience on films and what we experience on computer games. And for a lot of us, things like that are usually the only kind of exposure that we have to war. Until we read the news, until we see an article on the internet, or if we read the headlines on all sorts of different things as well. Maybe you know somebody, maybe you have a friend or a family member, somebody maybe that's been close to you that is or is fighting in a war, or maybe somebody that you've lost as a result of fighting in a war. At these points, it starts to come quite close to home. And it starts to feel as though actually this is a real. And especially where you hear in the news that Christians are being executed simply for their faith, where genocide is being committed, when horrendous acts of crime are being taken place in all sorts of different countries, horrible things in the name of war, it feels a bit more real. What is war? A simple definition of war is when someone in power wants to take land or something from another country, and if they can't obtain it through the use of a treaty, a war might be waged between two countries or parties until one of them wins or the other one surrenders. And so in other words, it's big enough to throw armed forces at it to be able to take it by force. And obviously taking it by force means people are going to die, means that people are going to be killed. And how has war affected us even in the recent past? You know, war, as sad as it is, has always been part of our history. Whether it's been two warring factions, the country warring with another country, extremists warring against systems, war is present around us, even if we don't see it day to day. Even within our last 100 years, we've had two world wars cost the lives of millions of people, plus conflicts in Bosnia, Crete, the Falklands, 9/11, London bombings, the Ukraine, instances of Islamic terrorist attacks, etc., have caused terror and fear widespread across the world. And sometimes that means issues, problems, countries, breakdowns, emotional stress, losing loved ones, just everything. And sometimes we lose perspective. Sometimes we don't even realize that it's happening. You know, even just recently, we just celebrated the 70th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. On the 27th of January, there was a huge gathering, remembering and thinking about the lives that were lost and the things that took place within those things. Even within the last 100 years, things like that have happened. Why is it that even with a 100-year spell, war is still taking place? Even when the worst that you could see human mankind come to, there is still conflict in the world. Why isn't there peace? Why hasn't it stopped? Why haven't people realized that we need to work together? Why is it that people still engage in conflict and things like that? This is what people ask me. They say, well, if you're a Christian, why does this happen? Why does God do this? And then they turn to modern day conflicts and things that are happening right now that are in the news that you can read about and you can see about. IS, the Islamic State, ISIS. For those of you who don't know much about ISIS, it is a jihadist militant group in Iraq, Syria, influenced by the Wahhabi movement. It aims to establish something called a caliphate, which is a form of Islamic government led by a caliph, which means that it's a person considered a political and religious successor to the Prophet Muhammad and a leader of the entire Muslim community operating under the Sharia law. And the current leader you hear in the news is a guy called Abu Bakr. But the Islamic State is currently forming and it's developing, and we're hearing instances in the news where countries are being attacked, people are being killed for their faith. Even just 2 weeks ago, there were two Christians who were killed, executed in a public space, in a public place with young men watching. There was a picture displayed on the news of a man being crucified in the city square with a whole group of people around it. And you think, why is this happening? Does it stir you? Does it anger you? Why is it that we see in terrorist things like suicide bombers blowing up troops, setting themselves off in public places in the name of war? You know, from their perspective, they might be thinking, well, this is a tactical move for me and for our organization, for our group to spread fear so that as we march into a town or a city, we're more going to be easier to take it. And that is partly the reason why groups will spread fear so that they can then take what it is that they want. And I just want to say, do not brand every Islamic person, every Muslim with the same brush. Do not brand everybody, because not everybody will meet to the same regime. Not everybody will follow the same beliefs and the same understandings. A lot of Muslims that I know will say, this is an extremist thing. I have nothing to do with that. Put yourself in a Christian perspective. You know, when Christians are on the news, the front page, and they've committed an awful crime or an indecent act, As a Christian, I don't believe in that. I don't follow that. And so we, as I'm saying, we need to be non-judgmental, but we need to be aware that there is this kind of thing taking place in the world. What about the Ukraine conflicts? How do we make sense of what's happening between Ukraine and Russia? There's been talks recently in trying to resolve peace and create, trying to resolve the tension that's hanging in the balance between them. The US and NATO have been supporting the Ukraine and considering providing them arms to defend themselves in case of an attack from the Russian rebels. It's been said in just this last week that the US President Barack Obama has said the US is studying the option of supplying lethal defensive arms to Ukraine if diplomacy fails to end the crisis in the east of the country. And so what's happening here is Russia are growing in arms. The Ukraine could be growing in arms. And so the concern is it's becoming an arms race. And eventually there'll be so much ammunition, so many troops, a big army. And if, you know, political discussions, if there can't be a resolution of peace, then there is going to be an all-out war between them. And this is happening in our world today. And there's other things like that are taking place. But how does it make you feel? Have any of you even considered the idea of war? Maybe tonight this is the first time you're thinking, man, actually there's stuff happening. We hear about it, but we never really always engage with it. But does it make you want to do something about it? Because if you want to do something about it, then the next question is, how do I engage with that? How do I help? Or what do I do? And, you know, the question that they asked the guys in the street was, can war be justified? A lot of people said no. Now, I don't know what you believe and I don't know what you understand. Like I said, this is a contentious subject. Not everybody believes the same thing. But there is something called the just war theory. So if there is going to be a war and there's going to be it's going to be fought for the right reasons, this was based on a Christian philosophy to think, well, if we're going to be attacked, how can we, if we need to retaliate, if we need to do something, how can a war be justified? That's a big question. And there are three kind of main things in which, if you're thinking of what a just war means that it's done for the right reasons, fighting a righteous, a just cause. The first thing is we need to take human life taking human life is seriously wrong. We need to, first of all, understand that taking human life is seriously wrong. You know, in Exodus, the Ten Commandments, God says, thou shall not commit murder. And so that we know that actually the commitment of murder, killing somebody for selfish gain, for an unworthy cause, is actually something that we shouldn't do. But then what's the difference between killing somebody in a war and murder? Well, within a war situation, if it's a just war, then the act of taking somebody's life is a legal thing to do. It could be the right thing to do. You're held at gunpoint in front of somebody. But if you kill somebody outside of those parameters, outside of the conditions of war, then that is murder. And everything that's taking place there is wrong. The second thing within the just war theory is it says that states have a duty to defend their citizens and defend justice. And just as Andy was speaking just recently as well about the government, that actually they have a duty to protect us. And so as a state, our government are wanting to protect us and protect justice. The third thing is that they want to protect innocent human life, and defending important moral values sometimes requires the willingness to use force and violence. I don't know what you think about those things, but that is the basis that fills the just war theory, that we need to know that it's wrong to take human life, that actually our country has a duty to protect us, and that actually sometimes there is a reason that means that we have to use force in order to stop things from happening. You know, this is a theory, but it's something that we need to think about as well. You know, ultimately, war is a case of two bad outcomes. It's either bad or it's really bad. And sometimes if you've got to choose one option, what option are you going to choose? Have you, maybe not in a war situation, but have you ever been in a personal situation where there are two options and both of them are rubbish options? You know, sometimes you just have to choose the best of the rubbish option. And in some cases, that is what's happening with war. What about the defense of our country? Perhaps if you disagree with war, you know, the term used for somebody who disagrees with war altogether is somebody called a pacifist. You might be passive towards war. You might be somebody who, I don't believe in war. I don't want to ever fight in it. I don't want to ever engage in it. I don't want to ever support it. Why are we building arms to do this and do that and do the other? But as well, the question is, well, would you defend your country against attack? Maybe you wouldn't believe in attacking another country, but would you defend yourself, defend your country? And we live in a country that does support itself. And that does protect itself against attack from all sorts of different places. We don't live in a country that mercilessly takes war to other countries to gain land or possessions or to do other things. We are so privileged to live in the places that we are in. But at the same time, some of the things that are engaged with aren't always the best things to engage with. Like I said, it's one of two bad choices sometimes. Some of you here might actually work for a defense company. For locally, we've got BAE Systems, and there's planes being built, and there's other things like that. Even Leyland was Leyland Daff. There was an ammunition factory that was, it's right where Morrison's is, if you know where Morrison's is right now in Leyland. They used to roll the tanks out down Centurion Way and things like that. You know, things like that were ways of protecting us and supporting us and looking after us. And sometimes, to be able to protect ourselves from a defensive point of view, you have to have an offensive ready. Because if those things weren't in place and an attack came through to England, what defense would we have at all if we were to be overrun by something of a terrorist nature or of an attack from another country? I just want you to consider these things. Are you with me at the moment? Are you with what I'm saying? Where do we stand as Christians? Surely there's a line somewhere. Surely there's a line that we need to think about. Where do we fit as Christians within this? Can a Christian be in the military, in the army, in the armed forces? If peace is what we desire, do we fight for it? Or do we just wait for Jesus to return? How do we respond to war and conflict from a biblical position? Is it compatible with Christianity? Do we need to turn the other cheek and let it happen? Or do we just even ignore that the whole thing's happening at all? So that's what I want to do now. I'm going to share three areas that I hope is going to help us tonight. I'm going to look at Bible, logic, and Jesus. So they're my three points that I'm going to go through now with you. Bible, logic, and Jesus. What does the Bible say about war and peace? What reasons are there to speak about it? Without going into any huge kind of specific passages of scripture, that if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that it's filled with war. From the moment that Cain and Abel fought each other and Cain killed his brother Abel, sin had entered the world and armies were fighting against other armies. You see, and what's happening to God's people, they're taken into slavery and they're under oppression, and then God's releasing them from this oppression. And you read about the opening of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army being drowned and slaughtered within there. And you're thinking, crikey, blimey, neck. But the Israelites are free and they're able to go. And you hear that God's saying, you're going to take this land. I have a land that is promised to you, a land filled with milk and honey. And then as you read, you realize that means to take it, they have to kill the inhabitants of everybody who lived there so they can occupy it. Now, there's some difficulty within that. Because we think, well, if God is a God of love, how can he send an army out to go kill people? How can that work? Well, we need to appreciate something else as well. We know that God is a God of love, but we know that God is a just God. We know that God is a righteous God. And so, I suppose to take the real issue with this, the real issue here is not necessarily is God sending an army to go and take a land. The real issue here is a problem of sin. If you look at it from a parent's perspective, I'm a parent now. There's plenty of new parents coming on the way at the moment. Who knows who's going to be next? But from a parent's perspective, it could be me and Sam, you never know. But from a parent's perspective, not that it's happening yet. So from a parent's perspective, If you see your child in harm or difficulty, or you see somebody's about to abuse them or take them or do something that's going to hurt them, or what is your feeling as a parent? Are you just going to let them take your child? Are you ek? You are going to either probably use force or do something or intervene or take their place or whatever it is. From a parent's point of view, like if something was happening to Holly, I'd probably just forget my pastor and I'd go and I don't know what I'd do. But there's something inside of us that makes us react and makes us want to help and defend and help that other person. Now, I wouldn't go to a bar and just start a fight, but I would defend my friend and I would defend my family. And there's a small picture of love, of God demonstrating his love for his people, that he sees that there's an unrighteous act happening. He sees that there's injustice taking place. God, in his righteousness, he is angered, rightfully so. He acts on that and he brings justice. God is a judge. He is a fair and a right judge. Paul writes in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin are death, but God gives the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is judgment. The wages of sin are death. But life in the Spirit, life because of Jesus, is eternal. And we can trust in him for that. Because God is a holy, just, righteous, and pure God, he will not entertain sin. That's why he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, because they couldn't be within his presence. And since sin entered the world and it separated mankind from God, consequences have followed. And one of those consequences is death. And before sin took place, death wasn't even talked about in the Bible. Which means that we were designed to be eternal. It was because of sin that it limited our days. And because of that, people make choices that aren't good. People make choices that are hurtful. People make choices that lead to war. And sin primarily is what God is concerned about when we look at war and peace. Because without sin, there wouldn't be any need for war. Because by definition, we will be in peace. However, because it exists, the results of that are that people make poor choices. But if you imagine the worst practices possible in a nation, as you read the Bible, you'll read some of the things that the nations that warred against God, that they took part in, involved in child sacrifices, sexual slavery, mutilation, all sorts of horrible, horrible things. Cities that sieged another city. I don't want to describe it because it's so horrible. You can read some of them in Samuel and in Chronicles and in Kings in the Bible. But similarly, like what the Nazis did and experimented with people at Auschwitz, is it a good thing to stop evil like that happening in the world? I think when you look at it from that perspective, you can see actually it's hard to reconcile it, but I understand that God had to do something about sin. And this was before Jesus appeared on the scene. I'm going to talk about him in a second. But this was God's judgment against the people. And, you know, anything that sets itself up against God, I've got to be prepared for God to do something about it, because he loves his people and he wants to protect them. The second thing is logic. Is war actually avoidable? That's a good question. Is war actually avoidable? It says in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 8, "There is a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." There's a time for everything. Everything. But is war avoidable? Can we actually avoid it? Because where evil exists, sin abounds. And it sets itself up against God and his people. But because God is a just and righteous God, sitting back and allowing sin to take over is not an option. Think about the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, where Goliath sets himself up against God's chosen people, and David steps up like, "I'm going to deal with this guy." And because he was speaking against God's armies, David stepped up and he slew Goliath, and it meant that to that day the Israelites won the battle. But what would have happened if David hadn't stood up? Would they have allowed them to take them captive? What about Hitler and the Nazis killing the Jews? Nazi Germany, option one, was to lie down and let them take over the world, or option two was to do something about it. Would it have been right for our country to allow them to do this and take what they wanted? What about the IS? Is it right for us to allow things that are happening to Christians? Is it right for us to just sit back and do nothing? I'm not going to answer that question, because this is a question within our hearts that you need to come to a conclusion on your own. But it says in Psalm 144, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, who is my rock. He trains my hands for war, and he gives my fingers skill for battle." God prepared his people so that they would be ready for times of war, so that they would be ready and able to defend themselves. So logic would say, it's better to do something than nothing at all. You probably heard this quote before, but Edmund Burke, a late 18th century philosopher, said, "All that is required for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing." It's important, therefore, that we should be prepared as a country to face war and terror and ensure that people are protected and that peace is maintained. My brother, he was in the army for 5 years. He drove Challenger tanks and did all the cool stuff. And when I was young, I didn't realize actually some of the dangers that he was in. But people like my brother and other people that I know who I work with as well, who were part of the armed forces, you might be part of the armed forces actually here today. You're part of defending our country and supporting us and helping in those things. And it's a crazy conflict where I would never wish for anybody to experience those things. But the things that happen, the things that take place. But we have to identify that there are real tensions happening in this place and that we actually need to do something, and we can't just sit back. And the third thing is Jesus. And I just want to invite the worship team to come up as well. Now, this is the good bit. Now, this is the best bit that I wanted to talk about. Jesus, first of all, a question about Jesus. Was Jesus a pacifist? Well, if you read Revelation, no. I've not got time to go into it, but you read Revelation and you discover that actually Jesus, he's coming back and he's coming to save his people and he's coming to make things right. But Jesus, as you read the Gospels, he was a man, also God, but he worked for peace. He said on the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew 5 verse 9, "God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God." Jesus teaches that there is a greater blessing for those who seek peace than those who seek war. And that we should pray and do good for our enemies. Jesus says we should turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. We should pray for our enemies. We should do good for them. Paul actually says that if you do good for your enemies, it's as though you're reaping burning hot coals on their head, because they don't deserve it. But you have acted from a perspective of the kingdom of God, and you have delivered peace to them. And from a personal point of view, that can apply to every one of us. But also from a country point of view, we should be a country that looks for peace, that doesn't look for war. And the more that we look for peace, the more that we'll be able to find it and obtain it and protect ourselves against evil in the world. We see that Jesus both loves his disciples and the crowds, that he helps them in their times of need. When they come to him with faith and pain and desperation, Jesus gives them mercy. Jesus gives them healing. He experiences and demonstrates the power of God's love to them. He shows them this is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gets angry, doesn't he? He turns over some tables in the temple. He says, "It's a den of robbers. What are you doing? Lying and cheating and selling these things." And he kicks them over. You see that Jesus is angry against sin when he's tempted by the devil in the wilderness. That he will stand on the word of God. I will believe in that. I will not be tempted by this. That Jesus, he's pretty clear that he doesn't want sin to overtake his life or anybody else's life for that matter. And we also learn that Jesus' greatest battles isn't a war in this world, but it's actually a spiritual battle instead. It says in John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Paul writes this in Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. He says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For you are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." We're fighting something that's way bigger than what we realize. And although war exists in the world, actually there is a war raging around us right now, fighting for the hearts and the souls of every single person in this room. Jesus is saying, "I do not belong to this world. I belong to another world, a spiritual world, a world where there is life and there is peace and there is all these things. But there is a battle taking place, because in each and every one of us, there is sin within us. And there is something inside of us, sometimes stopping us from encountering and engaging with God. Jesus, he needed to die so that we could have eternal life. Jesus, he is our answer. Like I said at the start, if Jesus was what everybody put their primary perspective on, would we need war? Would we have war? Would we have peace? Imagine a rule with Jesus as the leader, as the one who's taking authority and who's leading his people. I think it's an awesome thought, thinking that actually the God of love, the God of peace, the God who knows us personally, he's one day going to lead us. It means that everybody who's fought in war, everybody who's died in battle, everybody who's not been avenged or justified, it means that the people who have to be martyred for their faith, the Christians who've not had the opportunity to be justified for what it is that they've done, they have a reward in heaven. Those who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it means that no matter what battle that you go through here on earth, there is a kingdom waiting for them. There is a kingdom waiting for each and every one of us. Who knows what the next 10 to 100 years are going to contain for us? But I know that my faith is strong in Jesus Christ. I know that if I had to stand up for my faith and somebody held a gun to my head, that if I died for my faith, I know that I would be with Jesus, and I've confessed my faith and given my sins to him. I believe that he has taken them away. It means that nothing can stop me. Nothing can stop me from encountering the pure love, the grace of Jesus Christ. And like Andy was talking in communion before, he was sacrificed for us. But Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. He wanted us to have life, and life is all it is full. It's like Ben said at the start of this service, that this is about life. This is about peace. This is about justice. And this is about us as Christians bringing the kingdom of God to earth. Jesus said, "On earth, let it be like it is in heaven." He wants us to be filled by his Spirit to do good things. Some of the things that we can do is we can pray for our government. We should pray for those who lead our country, for those who have to make that horrible decision, do we go to war or not? It's not a decision in our hands necessarily, but we should pray for those people. Pray that God's wisdom would be with them. We should pray for peace. We should pray for peace in foreign countries. We should pray that God's will be done. We should pray that even in the midst of conflict, people would find Christ. Even where it seems completely impossible, that actually God's love would change the heart of a person and change the course of that conflict. It's possible because we believe in a God who can do that. We should pray for each other, that there wouldn't be war within our own lives, within each other, that conflict can be dealt the Matthew 18 way. If you've got an issue with somebody, don't gossip, talk to them. Go and have a private conversation. If that doesn't work, get somebody else so that you can go as a pair. If that doesn't work, bring it to the leadership. But let's deal with conflict, even on a personal level, and let's speak life into people. Let's speak life into situations. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 7, do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. A peace that transcends all understanding. A peace, his peace, will guard your hearts and minds as you live for Christ Jesus. We all have this possibility to experience the peace that transcends all understanding. That peace is with you tonight and within each and every one of us. Why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to come to a close. But this is the best bit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And have a guess how many of those are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. All of them. The wages of sin are death. The wages of sin, the sin that as you read just before that passage, all the things like drunkenness, wild parties, murder, deceit, slander, all these things. Have a guess how many of those are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. That means that we have endless joy. Endless joy in the kingdom of heaven to look forward to. That means that every situation is going to be a great situation, because that means we've got the joy of the Lord. He is our strength continually. It means that we're going to have hope, continual hope. There's always something more to look forward to. There's going to be continual peace. That means that God's kingdom's always going to reign supreme. He is sovereign, and that means that any dispute, if there ever is a dispute, will be solved by the power of God. It means that there will always be goodness in heaven. It means that there will be no result of people harming or offending or doing things that aren't good. Gentleness will be something that is in abundance in heaven. It means that everyone's going to be kind and considerate, and that's going to include you as well, because God's going to transform you. He has transformed you from the inside out, and that all these things you're going to discover, that self-control is going to be something that you can all achieve in the kingdom of heaven. You might not achieve it now, but God, he's got a plan for you so that you will always experience and make the best choices in life. And I pray that as we are as church now, God's kingdom will come through you. So that means that now you can make good choices. Now you can live like the kingdom of God has come to earth. It's patience. You're going to be able to, nobody's going to wind you up anymore. Nobody's going to frustrate you because you're full of patience. God's kingdom is going to be an incredible place. And it's our job tonight, if you're a Christian here tonight, is to bring some of that kingdom to earth. And so when we hear about war, let's speak about life. Let's speak about peace. When we hear people who are gossiping or slandering or speaking ill of other people, let's help them. Let's lead them to a point where they can know the love and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to pray for you. If there's people tonight, that if you've been challenged by what I've said about war and about peace, then come and talk to us afterwards. But I want to pray for people tonight that if you've never made a decision to become part of God's kingdom, like I've just been describing there, the fruits of the Spirit, let's close our eyes. Just for a few seconds, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And if you want to make a decision that, God, I want you to forgive me of my sin. I don't want the wages of sin. I want eternal life. I'm going to count to three, and at three, I want you to raise your hand as high as you can, and you're going to make a commitment tonight to follow Jesus, and then you're going to be on the best journey with an eternal, secure future. One, Jesus loves you. Two, he has a plan and a future for you. Three, if you want to make that decision, just a few moments, lift your hand up now. I'm looking. Yes, great decision. Fantastic. Anybody else want to make that decision tonight? A couple more moments. That's awesome. Let's give a huge celebration, a huge round of applause. Someone's made a decision tonight to give their life to Christ. So awesome. There's three things, and if you wanted to make that decision, or if you're on that journey already, there's three things you need to do. You need to get yourself a Bible. We'll bring you a Bible. You need to get the Word of God inside of you. You need to come to church. Be on Sundays, because church is the best place to encounter God corporately together to be able to grow. Get involved in a connect group. Tell somebody about it as well. Tell somebody about your faith. Don't just let it be about tonight. Let it be about helping other people discover the true life, what God has got for us. What an awesome, awesome thing. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for people that we can invite to church. And let's just really, really go for what it is that God has got for us. Why don't we lift our voices, lift our hands. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, that your kingdom is a kingdom not of flesh and blood, but a kingdom of power and spiritual. Lord, that we can know you. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our prime minister. Lord, that he would make great decisions in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for the leaders across this world. God, that you would invade their hearts. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, I pray in each and every one of us in here, you do the same. And Lord, that we would lead and work for peace. And God, we look forward to your kingdom. And we don't fear it. We look forward to it in Jesus' name. Together we said, amen. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Andy.